so excited tonight to have Suzanne and Carol speaking. I've been able to hear them lots of times, and they are always such a treat to get to hear. And I have, it's funny, every time, or the last time I introduced them, they both added some numbers here. So I put down the numbers of years that they've been married, how many children they have, how many in-laws, like son and daughter-in-laws they have, and then grandchildren. So Carol, who really doesn't need to be introduced, but she has 42 years being married, and then four children, four sons and daughter-in-laws, and then 14 grandchildren. So that went up by one since the last time. And then Suzanne has been married for 39 years, has five children, five son and daughter-in-laws, and then she has 19 grandchildren with one on the way, right? So I think what's awesome about both of these pictures is you can see how much experience the two of them have. It kind of goes without saying when you have that many people that you're, you know, and I'd say in charge of, but, you know, related to, they have tons of experience. But then more than that, they have a lot of wisdom. You guys will get to hear tonight how much they know the word and how much God just blessed them with wisdom and a sweet friendship. So I always look forward to getting to hear them. So if y'all want to come on up.
And we're just glad there's somebody's here. We thought we were going to be sitting around a table with about two or three people. So we're like, oh, we do have to speak. I will say, though, on those pictures, there's nothing that makes us special because there's a whole bunch of people on our downline. You know, God has blessed us, you know, with kids who had other kids. But that doesn't mean we know what they're all doing or how they're all doing or that we can even remember all of their names on any certain day. So I call the wrong one name a lot. But anyway.
Well, I did that with my own kids. I call my own kids the wrong name. So how would I ever expect to call my grandkids by the right names? I need glasses, y'all. When you're old, you really can't see. And I just realized I didn't pull those out. I'm sorry. I'm really not very organized. My personality is more spontaneous and people-driven, so you'll see that as we talk. Okay, so what we thought we would do is, I can't see you with those on. What I thought we would do is, we would go through those questions that we added to the topic. Are the questions up? Who am I? What am I supposed to do with these toddlers, teenagers? Y'all have seen the questions. So that's what we're going to do. That's our outline. And we're going to go through and start with who am I. So I listened to three out of the morning, the young moms thing. And I love the way they've started with just basically telling you who they are. It's giving you a little bit of history. So I thought that might be a good way for us, for me to start, just so that you would kind of have a little history as to who I am. What I'd like to say first is, the impact of your family of origin is real. And so I was just going to tell you a little bit about my family of origin, just a tiny little bit. And the things I do and say to my kids at all phases have an impact on them. When they were little, definitely had an impact on them. But even now as adults, I see different little interactions that we have. And they have an impact on me, too. We all make mistakes. One of the main things that I asked the Lord to do when I was parenting my children was to fill in the gaps, because I knew there were going to be gaps. I was raised by a mom and a dad who were very broken people. They loved me the best way that they knew how to love me. They were religious, but they were not believers. So there was no real relationship with Jesus in their lives. And they did their best. They really did try their hardest. But like I said, they were very broken. And my mother especially had very significant swings. She loved me passionately. And she would tell me she loved me with her whole heart. But then at other times she would tell me I'd ruined her life. That she just couldn't stand me. And so that for a child is a very hard thing to navigate. And the way I learned to navigate it was to just dig in and figure out a way to manage it and figure out a way to survive it. And so I adopted some tools to do that, which carry over into my adulthood that don't lend themselves to really trusting the Lord all the time, because I just put on my bootstraps and pull myself up on my bootstraps. So that's something that God's worked on me in. The other thing that I would share, okay, so I also had a lot of things that I swore that I would never do as a mother, I just drove stakes in the ground and said, you know, like Scarlett O'Hara, I will never do that. And so when I found out I was pregnant with my first daughter, I sat down and just cried my eyes out. I'd had no example of what I wanted to do. The only example that I really had was what I didn't want to do. And so that was hard. That was trying to figure it out. Or I'll never forget it. I got a phone call from, that was when we went to the doctor and they did a pregnancy test and then they called you back. Those days, I know. So it was a lot of years ago. And so I got the phone calls home alone. I had a softball game, which I'm, me playing softball, that's ridiculous. I had a softball game and I sat down and I thought, do I go play softball? What do I do? I'm pregnant. What do I do? And anyway, I did go play softball. But I was completely and totally overwhelmed with what to do. And then I realized what a broken, sinful mess I am. Because I have a sin package. We all sort of have a prevailing sin package, sort of our go-to sins. My idols are comfort, and I'm prideful, and those are the things that I struggle with. And so just trying to navigate that as a mother. I love my kids with my whole heart. I really, really tried to communicate unconditional love, but it's hard for a sinful person to love unconditionally. I was far off a lot of the time. And then they have their prevailing sins. So my sins rub up against their sins. And I don't know about y'all, but some of my kids rubbed against me more than others. I had some that we really went to battle, and others that were a lot more easy to raise. Here comes one right now. Oh, Jesus, take the wheel. Okay. And she can tell you the rest of the story. But put those together put my sins together with their sins. And then you realize you can't control what your kids hear and what they feel in response. You know what you're saying, but you don't know what they're hearing. And that was always a concern of mine. I wanted them to hear what I meant. But then they tell me now that I was quite passionate in the way that I speak, in the way that I talk. So I communicated a lot of times more than I even felt. They would be like, why are you so stressed about that? And I'd be like, well, I'm not that stressed, but I guess I'm passionate. So that was part of it too. And then you have all the different phases of mothering. And we are going to touch on some of that tonight. And just when you think you've got everything figured out, then you enter into another phase. And you have no clue what you're doing. I remember my husband saying to me one time, what do we do about this? And I said, I don't know. Make something up. That's what I'm doing. Anyway, it was kind of crazy. And you change emotionally too. And you might be going through something outside of your mothering when somebody might be sick or you might feel bad. So many things play into the whole motherhood thing. Now I'm here. I'm a Jesus follower. I'm a mother to 10 adults, 5 that I bore and 5 that I've got that married into it. Into our crazy. I'm a grandmother to 19 with another one on the way. I'm a worker. I work here at the church. I'm a friend. And I'm still asking, who am I? Who am I?
You know, Suzanne and I got to know each other early in the early, many years ago. And so, and I'm Carol, she's Suzanne. And as far as who I am, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, other than I'm introduced all the time as this is our pastor's wife, you know. And sometimes I think, why do I get introduced like that? I remember being at the playground years ago with all the moms with their little kids, and some new person walked up. And so somebody was introducing her to everybody, and she was like, this is Donna, this is Suzanne, this is Carol, the preacher's wife, this is, you know, and I thought, okay, can I just be Carol, your friend? So I love being married to Randy, but I don't plug my identity into being the preacher's wife, you know. I do love the fact that Jesus called me and has forgiven me, and I was raised in a family situation that was quite different from Suzanne's in a lot of ways. Was in church since before I was born. never questioned my mom and dad's love for me. They weren't that verbal about it until actually they got older and I got older, but I always knew I was loved, and I was the middle child, so I always laugh and think that's why I have all the problems that I do. But so met Randy in college. We dated for 4 years, and then he decided he loved me, so it was 4 long years. And but when he told me he loved me, I knew that meant something, so I was happy, and we got married after another year of that. But and then went to seminary and moved here to Atlanta, and we had our first baby right before we moved here. So God just has been growing me up and continues to grow me up in the sense that I also know my sin. I feel like I know it more and more the older I get. And I don't think you ever come to a point where you feel like you've got it all together. You know, I've talked to so many women my age or a little younger, and they all say, I didn't know this stage was going to be as hard as it is. And tonight, they gave us the topic. Okay, we've never talked on this before. So some of the stories you'll hear are the same, but the topic was identity and your calling in motherhood. And to be real honest, when I first really realized what that topic was, I thought, who in the world's going to come out and hear anything for that? Because to me, I'm like, oh, identity, what does that mean? But the more we've talked about it, and that's where we came up with the questions, it does focus on who am I, you know, and what does this look like in this stage? So we're excited about looking at that. And I think before we jump in anymore, let me just pray and ask the Lord just to teach us all what we need to be taught and encourage us. So, Father, we do come to you and we thank you for the privilege of being your children. And I pray that as we wrestle with the question of who am I, that we might all leave here just a little bit more secure in who we are in you, and that we might know that our identity, first of all, has to come from you and the fact that you love us. And we thank you for that, first of all. And I also thank you, Lord, for the fact that you've given us a gift of children. There may be some in here who aren't moms yet, but I would think the majority of us are. So, Lord, we thank you for that gift. And I pray that you would be our speaker tonight, that you would be our teacher, that you'd convict us where we need to be convicted and encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And we love you and thank you for the privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to give you some time a little bit later towards the end to do some talking around the table if you want. Don't worry if you're an introvert. We won't make you say anything. But when you think about identity or calling, you know, I started thinking when we were preparing for this, I looked through the scripture and, you know, you can do a word search. So I looked at mother and I thought, is there anywhere in scripture that talks about being called to be a mother? And I couldn't find anything about it. You know, so when you think about your calling, so I thought, okay, what does that exactly mean? And I was reading in a book that I love. It's out of print, but I think you can find it places. I put the books that I mentioned, I think, over on the table. Just my copies in case you can want to write it down. But it's by Andy Ashworth. It's called Real Love for Real Life. And she talks about the whole idea of caregiving as a calling. And babies don't bother any of us, so we're all used to it. I'm just glad they're not mine or my grandchildren. You know, but she said she found out that calling, vocation really mean the same thing. And she quotes Lee Harvey, I don't know who that is, but who says in the New Testament that the primary, if not exclusive, meaning of the vocation or calling pertains to the call of the gospel, pure and simple. Here, we are not being asked to choose from a variety of callings to decide which one is right for me. Rather, one call goes out to all in the call of discipleship. For it is incumbent upon all Christians to follow Christ, and in doing so, to become the kind of people God wants us to be. So that's our main call, is to follow Jesus, to know who we are in him. Martin Luther wrote that our vocations come to us through the stations of life in which God has placed us, and through which we love our neighbors as ourselves. Our stations may or may not include paid occupations, but do include the many ways that we relate to others. It can be as a wife, as a friend, as a lawyer, as, you know, what, a neighbor. All of these things are included in our calling. John Calvin added to this concept by saying that God has given each person specific gifts and talents that should be used for the sake of others. So basically, what I kind of, we talked about this a little bit, is when you think, are you called? I think when you find out you're pregnant, then you know you're called to be a mother. And even if something happens and you lose that little first baby, you're still a mother because you have a baby waiting for you in heaven. So the fact that God gives you a child means that you're called to be a mother among any of the other things that you're called to do. And it's a blessing. You know, I think about mothers, and I just want to encourage you. I think mothers are just, I think that the career of being a mother is one of the most important and valuable careers in the world. And this is not to put down any other careers you may have. And it is not to say stay-at-home moms are better than women who manage to be a mother and have a full-time outside career. But I love sometimes just to read about what people say about the influence their mother had on them. And you may have heard some of these quotes, but Abraham Lincoln described his mother as the person chiefly responsible for all he was or ever hoped to be. George Washington said, "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All that I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." And these are like two presidents, but D.L. Moody says, "All that I've ever accomplished in my life, I owe to my mother." I'm not sure any of my children would say any of these things, but it's kind of nice to hear, you know. St. Augustine says, "If I am your child, O God, it is because you have given me such a mother." And so we see just the importance of your role as a mother. And I hope you will consider it as a high calling. I think there's days that all of us as moms think, where can I quit? Where can I go to resign? This is not what I signed up for. But it's such a valuable thing. You know, there was a lady, and I could tell you her name, but I Googled her and couldn't find her. So I don't know where she came. I read this in a book, but she was talking about getting ready to move out of a city, and she went to visit this sweet friend of hers who was a grandmother who had been kind of like a mentor to her. And they sat there talking over tea and talking about just their history together and their kids. And this mom wrote about, talked to her about all the things that she wished she could do in her life, you know, all the creative outlets she wanted to pursue and how there was never time to do it because she has all these children. And this grandmother, wise grandmother, looked at her and said, "My dear, you have in your hands, in your care, the masterpiece of God. The greatest bit of writing that you could do or that anyone has ever done cannot compare with one child. The greatest paintings fade to nothing. The greatest pieces of sculpture fall to bits in comparison with God's masterpiece, the child. Those children," she went on, "will take your very soul. They will take your energy, your whole being, and there will not be strength for the multitude of other things you want to do. But these are as nothing when you can work with the greatest thing in God's universe." And I thought, what a cool thing that God's masterpiece, the child. Edith Schaefer writes in her book, What is a Family? She said, "Taking on the career of being a mother and a wife is a fabulously rare life work and a very challenging job. A wasted effort, a thankless job, an undignified slave." Haven't we all felt like that? Like, no, I'm a servant around here. "No, a most exciting possibility of turning the tide, of saving the species, of affecting history, of doing something that will be felt and heard in ever-widening circles." So it's just the calling of a mother. It's fun. I know sometimes you might be sitting wherever you are right now thinking, this is not fun, and I am not happy. You know, I remember as a new mother, it was before we moved here, so it was when Matt was less than 2 months old. And you know when you're a new mother and you feel like all you do is, if you're breastfeeding, is feed them or change them, and you're not getting sleep and your hormones are crazy. And one night, I don't know what it was, but I had cooked a big dinner and I thought, okay, I know I'm leaking out everywhere and all that stuff, but I thought I'm going to at least smell nice and try to look nice for my husband. So I took a bath and, you know, put on my makeup, tried to look a little bit decent rather than this harried new mother of a newborn. And so I sat down to feed Matt before Randy and I were going to have our date and sit down and eat. And, of course, he spit up all down me and pooped, and it ran down my leg. And I just remember crying, thinking, I'm not a wife anymore. I'm just a mother, you know. And so sometimes I think we question our calling. But I'm just here to say that I want to encourage you that God has gifted you. He has blessed you. And it is a high and holy calling to work with these children.
I have a good quote here that it's from a book called Faithful by Alice Hoffman, and it says, it's written by a woman who had lost her mother, and it says, she doesn't have a mother anymore. There is no one to whom she's the most important person in the world. And I remember somebody here on staff when her mother passed away, she said the same thing. She said, who am I going to call and tell what I'm going to fix for Thanksgiving dinner? Nobody cares but my mom. And I didn't have that experience, but I thought that was so cool. And I wish my kids could say they had that experience. Maybe they can. I'm not going to look in the back of the room right now. But I think that's a really neat quote, and I'd love for them to feel that way about me, because I do care. What other job do you lay down your very life? Do you get up all hours of the day and night and serve and love? I mean, it's so hard. It's so hard, but yet it's so rewarding. One of my kids has a good friend who just had a baby, and her experience with babies was pretty significant. She had worked for an adoption agency and a placement agency, and so she had dealt with a lot of babies. And she thought, this is going to be great. This is going to be so fun. I've dealt with a lot of babies. And she brought home her own, and it was so different than she thought. And she was just so disappointed and having such a hard time. And I got to talk to her on the phone one day, and I was able to just give her a few little tips maybe, but also just encourage her that it's going to get better. It's going to get different. It's, you know, the baby's going to start sleeping a little bit more, and things are going to pick up. But all through the different phases, it's a challenge. So the next question is, what am I supposed to do with these toddlers, teenagers, young adults that you have caused me to mother? And we're going to fly through this just because we've done talks on discipline and on getting your baby off to a good start. We've done those. Are the tapes here?
Yeah.
So we have CDs here if you want those. But we're not going to go into great detail on that, but just thinking, and if you've heard me talk, you've probably heard me talk about this, the rope illustration where when they're born, you hold all the rope, and when they leave for college, they've got to hold all the rope, and you've got to make a transition from here to there. And that's hard to know how much rope to let out at what time. But if you look at it, the mothering of little ones in the early years, I really loved it. It was hard. It was very physically demanding and draining. But I did schedule my babies. And so I kind of knew what was going, kind of our routine. We had a little bit of a routine. But I loved it because I could create more of a black and white world. Things were a yes or things were a no. And I was in control, and I really like control. And I could say yes or no and, kind of run the show. As they get older, once you get into the school years, they begin to have some peer influences. They begin to see that they have a little bit more options out there. But still, they kind of like you, and you kind of get along. And so I like those years, too. They were a lot of fun. Navigating the schedule was always a challenge for a spontaneous, non-scheduled person. I scheduled my babies, and I mopped my floors in an organized way, and that's the only two things I do in an organized way. So that was always a little hard for me. But this is getting more physically and emotionally exhausting. And then you hit the teenage, middle school and teenage years, and the hormones kick in, and they start the eye rolling, and they don't think you're quite know everything anymore. And that's a little bit more challenging emotionally, I think. They're breaking away. They're also dealing with more peer issues and insecurities. And one of the things I found with some of my kids more than others, but many times they would sort of take out their hard things on me. And especially one of my kids, I'll never forget, we were in the car one day.
I was taking her somewhere, and she was so ugly. And I was doing something for her, and I just finally said to her, she was a high schooler, I finally said to her, look, I'm doing this for you. If you don't want to be here or you don't want me around, I can go home. You know, I don't need to do this. And she burst into tears and just, it just came flooding out what had gone on at school that day. And it had been very hurtful to her. She had been hurt very deeply by some things some boys had said to her. And it just all came out. And it was like, okay, this isn't about us. This is about what's going on with her. So trying to get behind the behavior sometimes and see what's really going on, that was a real good lesson for me to sort of see that there was, it was not about she and I. She wasn't mad at me, but she could take it out on me because I was safe. And a lot of times your kids, even when they're little, will behave great. You'll drop them off and they'll go to a birthday party and people will come out and they'll just rave. And the teachers will just say, your child is the best behaved child. And then they get home and they're just like terrible. But they're trying to figure out, where do I fit with you? Do you love me enough to draw a boundary for me here? Do you love me enough to say no? Do you love me enough to love me when I'm unlovable? They're trying to figure all those things out all the way through. And so they're constantly needing your consistency in that loving of them and drawing that out all the way through. We're going to stop. I'm going to stop right here after high school, and we're going to pick back up into them leaving later. That was hard.
Okay. Yeah, and really when you think about what to do with babies, like Suzanne mentioned, we've done this talk called Baby Talk. It talks about scheduling babies, getting babies to sleep, all that stuff. So we're not going to go into it. And we brought some CDs over there. There is a cost on them because we had to buy them. But if you can't and you need it, we'll give it to you. But and then we've done a talk on discipline before, which addresses a whole lot of the toddlers, especially discipline. And we're not trying to plug those. We don't really make money, but we're not going to spend... Because we have a wide variety of ages represented here tonight, we're not going to go into a lot of detail. But I did just want to touch on a couple of things. Like with babies, I know we put the question, well, it says babies, toddlers. But, you know, babies need to be not so much taught anything as everything. You are introducing them to the world. And so what a great thing. G.K. Chesterton, in his book, What's Wrong with the World, puts it this way. He says, women and men who are surrounded by very young children are with those who require to be taught not so much anything as everything. Babies need not to be taught a trade, but to be introduced to the world. He goes on to ask, how can it be a large career to teach one's child about the rule of three and a smaller career to introduce them to the universe? And so that's a daunting task, introducing your child to the world. And I'm not sure where you are. We have to constantly pray, God help me, give me wisdom in what I'm doing. It is overwhelming. And, you know, I do think when you have a baby, when you have a child, you learn a whole new level of trust in the Lord. And when they're newborns, you keep going in to see if they're still breathing. You know, you go. I would go in. Look, I remember going into Matt's. He was my firstborn. So I did it with all of them, though, but crib just to make sure his chest was going up and down, you know, and that, okay, he's still breathing. And one night when I stood over his crib, I thought, you know, there's not one thing I can do to make him keep breathing. And it was a little scary. And I got on my knees beside his crib and I said, Lord, he's yours, you know. And I think of Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel where it says, for this child I prayed and you have given me the desire of my heart. Therefore, I dedicate this child to the Lord. So one of the first things we have to do as a mom with babies, and all through their life, but is to constantly give them to the Lord. Say, Lord, they're yours, you know. And so that's the deal with babies and a parent. But we do that, and then they get to be a toddler. It's such a fun time. It can be. It can also be such an exasperating time. You know, how many times are they going to ask you the same question over and over and over again? And they're learning to be independent a little bit, and they get to that stage where their favorite word is no. And you're like, ah, who is this child that was so sweet? And what has happened to him? You know, but it's so much fun. Like, they are so into everything. You take a walk and they see things you would never even, you just take for granted. And so try as much as you can to to enjoy those moments. And I know you'll have pull your hair out moments. I did. Most of y'all have heard about me locking myself in the bathroom to keep from killing one of my three-year-olds one time. But it is hard. It is physically draining, but it is fun. It can be. I think the other hard part, we talked about the fact that we're all flawed people. I don't know where y'all are, but nothing showed me my sin like having a toddler. And you read love is patient, love is kind. And I used to think, I'm patient and I'm kind. And then I had these preschoolers, and I don't know where the patience and kindness went. I would say things to them in a tone of voice that I would never talk to somebody else that way. I would lose my temper. And you know what it did? It forced me to go to Jesus and say, Lord, I am so sorry. I am a sinner. I do need your help. I cannot do this parenting thing on my own. You know, it just shows me my sin. It shows me how much I need Jesus when they do just piddle and spill and whine you to death, you know. And so hang on. Try to enjoy it. Ask the Lord to fill you with His Spirit. In this stage and the next stage especially, really every stage, try not to overschedule. I found that in my life I would get so busy, and that's when I was the most impatient with my kids. I remember one of them coming up to me one time years ago. I was getting ready. We were having all these people for dinner, and they were all little. And, Mom, can I have a drink of water? I'm like, no, I'm just snapping at them. I'm like, wait a minute. They just asked for a drink of water. I think there's something in the Bible about giving a drink of water to a child. So try to realize, try to structure your day in such a way that you're not so frazzled that you view them as an interruption all the time. And, you know, for me, Suzanne and I have been friends a long time, but we have different temperaments. I'm much more structured. She's much more flexible. She's a wonderful friend to have because I can call her up and say, you want to go somewhere? And she'll go. You know, big deal what she's got on her list. But that's a wonderful thing. That's why she's got so many friends, you know. But I am structured. So when I was a mother with little children, I had to put my kids on the list. You know, play with children. Go outside. Read a book. Because I'd make my list, you know, do this, do this, do this. And I realized that, they need to be on my list. By the way, your husband needs to be on your list, too. You know, it's like, put him on your list. If you're a list maker of things to do, but enjoy him. And when they get to be school age, you know, if you've taught them to obey God in you from an early age, it can be, the early school age can really be some of the most fun stages. And every child's different, and some have unique gifts and some have unique quirks that make some of that challenging. But if you can get them to where they know they should obey, it's not as demanding physically because they can dress themselves, they can do for themselves, and just a good time to plan fun things with them. And it doesn't have to be expensive, it doesn't have to be elaborate, but I know we used to try to have a family night. And we'd try to ask them sometimes what they wanted to do on their family nights. And one of our favorite things to do was just go on a mystery drive. And it was before car seats, so we could just throw a blanket over them in the back of a car. But you could still, throw something over them where they couldn't see. And then we would get in the car, and Randy was great. We'd most of the time just go to some parking lot and make figure eights and circles to, you know. And we might end up just right down the road at Wendy's getting a Frosty. But it was like a fun little family time because they enjoy simple things, just spending time with you. So I would just say it's a challenge sometimes, but work on it and do it. You know, when you think about time, when I say that about not structuring your time, that same book, Real Love for Real Life, Andy Ashworth says, the challenge to consider how to use the time we're given is always between us. Before us, life presents us with a series of one-time opportunities to show people they matter. Isn't that good? Life presents us with a series of one-time opportunities to show people they matter. If we let an opportunity pass, it's gone forever. The sacrifice of our time is a gift that tells someone they're valuable. Do we make time to respond to people in our everyday life, to initiate the conversation, to offer the coffee and conversation, to nurture our marriages, our children? And then she says, no one is comfortable coming to someone when they feel like they're an interruption. And I said that about being asked for water. That's not the only time, but just try to make time for your kids and do it. And then the whole teenage years, and we can talk about that more, and we're going to have a Q&A at the end if y'all want to ask things, but they're learning to become more independent, like Suzanne talked about the rope. But it's hard. You know, there used to be this bumper sticker that was around that says, "Have you hugged your child today?" which always made you feel guilty as the mom of a little kid. And then when your kids got to be teenagers, you wanted one that says, "Has anybody else hugged your child today?" because it was just a scary thing. Like, what are they doing? Where are they? Who are they with? This day of social media, it's like, I don't know how. It's a whole new thing to navigate, you know, on your teenagers. But teenagers, like Suzanne said, love you 1 minute and another minute don't. With all of our children, Randy and I would, at some point in their growing up lives, we would look at each other and say, I don't think we're their favorite person anymore. You know, I don't think they like us. You know, you walk into a room and they immediately go the other direction, you know, or just like the roll in their eyes. And you just go. But you hang on, and it can be good. It can be really good. One thing I heard, and some of y'all have heard this before. If you've heard me, you've heard everything I have to say because there's not a lot of new. But with teenagers, I think one of the most valuable things I heard a speaker say was, I'm about to fall off my chair, was respond to emotion with emotion and to fact with fact. In other words, if your child comes in, and this could go for middle schoolers or earlier kids too. If your child comes in so upset because somebody has been mean to them at school that day or a boyfriend's broken up with them, that is not the time to give them facts. And my tendency is to do that, you know, is say, well, you know, God's going to use this in your life. And, you know, this is, you know, I know it's hard now, but you really are going to, it can work out for good. And, you know, whatever it is, the fact, it's truth what you're saying. But what this speaker said is if you always respond to their emotion with fact, it says to them, number one, that you don't understand. And how many times have we heard, you just don't get it, Mom, you know. And if you continually do that, it says you don't care. And so what I tried to do, and I did not do it well, but is when they'd come in, is just to go, oh, I am so sorry, honey. Tell me what happened. I you know, sometimes both of my girls, I can remember just crying with them after breakups, you know, because they just hurt so bad. And, you know, there wasn't anything you could say or do, but try to do that. I did not do it well. I remember walking into one of my daughter's rooms and she said, don't tell me to think on the truth. You know, it's like, because there does come a point where you have to give them something besides just crying with them. So you try to do get us all to think on the truth. But anyway, love them even when they're unlovable. They still need it. You know, listen to them and just be careful. A phrase Randy used a lot is, I'm not who I think I am and I'm not who you think I am, but I am who I think you think I am. And in case you're totally tongue-twisted in that, it's, I'm not who I think I am and I'm not who you think I am, but I am who I think you think I am. And like with coaches, we kept saying, why don't coaches, when somebody goofs up, instead of saying, what did you do that for? You just lost us the game. Which totally, because we had coaches like that, you know, devalues them. It sure doesn't make them go out and be able to make the next basket. But why don't they say, you know what, it's okay, you're going to get it. You know, because then you go, oh, I think I will. And you do. So try to visualize success for them and that you love them, that you think they're the most special thing in the world. And sometimes you don't really like them. You know, and all they're doing, but you can still say you love them, so you can jump in, whatever.
I just have a couple other little comments on that, and then we're going to move on to the next question. But one, I just feel like I have to say this because of how old I am, and it needs to be said every time, and that is the days are long, but the years are short. And it's going to be, they're going to be gone before you turn around. And they're going to be giving you grandbabies, which is a great benefit. But make the most of it as much as you can. Try in the mundane and the minutia. Try to really see something worth redeeming. I know the days are so hard when you've got all these little toddlers and they all have needs and they're crying a lot and they're asking you a million questions and they need this and they need that. But those days are not here for very long. And those are the moments that make it. The big vacations, the big stuff. I think all of our kids still talk about, we did a vacation every year, and it really meant a lot to us. That was wonderful family bonding time. It took us a long way. But the day in and the day out, love, walking with them, wiping their boo-boos, hearing them when they hurt, those are the things that carry them day in and day out. So think in the little things just as much as in the big things. And I listened to the Moms Connect, the very first one. Is it Moms Connect? Is that what it's called?
The early years.
Yes, the early years group. There was a panel of perimeter school teachers and principals, administrators, whoever, and they did a great thing just on developmental stuff. So if you want, I'm just putting in a plug for them, but it was a really good talk on opening up the neuropathic things, and I'm not scientific, but I mean, it was a really good talk on all these things you could do through the early years. So if you've got early kids, I would suggest you go back and listen to that.
Yeah, if you go to perimeter.org/momsconnect, yeah, you can access all of those podcasts from any of the talks that were given.
Yeah, I had no idea about all that stuff. It's a miracle my kids aren't. Oh, anyway, they got through it. Remember, your life doesn't have to be all Instagram moments. And comparison really robs your joy. So when you're looking at people's Instagram, Facebook, whatever, Snapchat, I don't know what all there is out there. When you're looking at all that, you're comparing your reality with their highlight reel. So remember that and try to stay off of it some. Try to take little times away from it, because I think it's a big joy robber. Big moments are great. Small moments are impactful. So try to live in the small. Now, so when does this calling end or doesn't? It doesn't. It doesn't ever end. In your heart, you are always a mother. It's in your DNA. It never, ever ends. Y'all, it's so great. It changes, but it never ends. They're your kids. They're your heart walking around outside your body for your whole life. And then you get in-law kids, and they are. And then you get grandkids, and they are. And you got so many people running around, you can barely keep up with them all. But it doesn't end. Our role does change. So when your kids hit the college age, my mother used to call this Fool's Hill. My son-in-law calls it the junior high of life. And I think he's right. I mean, where else do you send semi-adults off to sort of live together with 3 to 5 hours a day of responsibility, and the rest of the time is free time, and there's no rules? I mean, are we crazy? We're just asking for trouble, but it kind of is a nice transition time. I mean, you're not real responsible, and you have a whole lot of fun. Oh, my goodness. This is the first time, though. And I was talking with a good friend who just took her son to college this year. This is the first time that they really find out what they own. They really find out what really matters to them. I remember my son over here. I only have one son, so I'm telling him. But I remember him saying, I overheard him say, my goal is to not miss church more than 3 times the first semester. Oh, my goodness. Who knows how many times he went to church? I don't know. But he's a pastor now, so it's all good. But, you know, that was his goal. It is good. The other thing that's challenging about it is the choices that they make you feel guilty or make you feel really, really good. A lot of kids, part of their story is they have to learn the hard way, and they have to fall down before they can get up. And so it's so important, number one, that we love them through that. Number two, that we don't judge other people who are going through it, because you just don't know. And we used to always say, I don't want to take the credit for the good because I don't want the blame for the bad. Not all of my children, but most of my children made some choices that wouldn't have been my favorite. That were embarrassing sometimes when things happened. My son got pulled from Gold Rush leadership for mooning his friends, and somebody took a picture of it. That was really fun. And that was very public, and that was kind of humiliating. But he just mooned people. I mean, come on. Teenage boys moon people. Anyway. But he did get punished, and we stood behind it. But anyway. And then your kids choose a spouse. And most of you have probably chosen a spouse since you're in here and your moms. And that's a big deal. And sometimes you may have some reservations in who they choose. And you just got to embrace it. And you got to stand with them. And you got to walk with them. And you got to help them through the hard things if they talk to you about it. I would say it's not real smart to just bear your spouse's negative things to your parents because they kind of want to fight for you. But at the same time, sometimes it is really necessary that you bring your parents in and loop them in if you've got a problem, that they can stand with you in prayer and that sort of thing. It is a sweet thing that you get grandchildren out of the whole thing. There's a lot of navigating, Our kids, I think one of the things that I love more than anything is seeing them be parents, watching God take their gifts and use them to parent these children. But we have our brand of crazy that grew up, and that feels real comfortable to me. But when they take on a spouse, you introduce a whole new brand of crazy, and they're combining it with your brand of crazy, and the crazy that comes out sometimes is really crazy. And they have to figure it out, and we as moms have to stand back and let them figure it out, and support them any way that we can. But we still have needs and opinions in it too, so it's just real muddy water that we're still really trying to figure out how to navigate. I had a situation last week, and we don't share this with your sister. I had a situation last week where, actually it was this week, where one of my daughters was driving home and wanted me to drive home with her and then fly home just so that she would have another adult in the car with her kids. And I had another daughter who is a coach, and she had a match on the next day, 5 hours away, so that was going to be 10 hours of driving that day. And then, so I just decided I couldn't do both. There was just no physical way that I could do both. But what was hard for me in that, and I share this with you because most of y'all are younger and you have mothers and mothers-in-laws, what was hard for me in that is choosing one, I felt like I was unchoosing the other. And I did not want to communicate to either one of them that they were less important. But there's always that pull and that draw on us as moms to be fair, be equal. And the conversation that we had a great conversation about it. And she was disappointed that I chose the other one over her. And there was a little bit of hurt in that. And we talked about it. But at the same time, it just had to be what it had to be. And that was hard. And I beat myself up over it, because I don't want to communicate to any of my kids that one's more important than another. But navigating those waters, just remember that your moms and your mother-in-laws are trying. And I always tell my kids, I do it out of love. Whatever I do, I'm doing it out of love. But sometimes it doesn't feel very loving. And so that's really hard. Also, I know what I say, but I don't know what they hear. I've said that before. Just another little thing is don't talk to your kids, and I probably do this too much with some of mine, but don't talk to your kids about the other kids negatively. And don't say anything that you don't want repeated. It's also easy to slip back into bad habits and bad patterns, even when the Lord is working in your heart. And so sometimes, especially with mother-in-laws, and I'm a mother-in-law to 5 people, things are misunderstood because, again, my crazy is different than their crazy. And so I need to be the adult, and I need to push through and continue to love and continue to show love even when it might be hard with my child or my in-law child. And I would encourage you to try to be the adult and extend a hand, because really and truly, there are situations where it's not healthy and you should draw boundaries, but And there was another good talk on boundaries, by the way, in the Moms Connect. But there are times to draw boundaries, but to try to live with each other in peace. And I've got a great verse for this. It's 1 Peter 3:8-11. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil, his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. And I think in all of our families, we need to fight for peace. We need to fight for relationship. And even in difficult relationships, still fight for it.
Okay. And, you know, I would just say, like, when does it end? I remember with my kids, we kind of had a little rule that as long as they were still on our payroll, we could still, you know, have a say-so in decisions, you know. That gets tricky when you have college-age kids and you're still paying the bills, but they feel like they're in charge, you know. But I can say that, oh, golly, my youngest son went to school, and the three moms of the three boys that were sharing an apartment, we got together, and we had a set of rules for these boys that as long as we were paying the bills, there was to be no alcohol and no girls, and I forget the other, and I think they broke every rule. You know, it was like I went down there to visit them and like, oh, my goodness, what is this in this apartment? So you do your best, but you can establish some boundaries while you're still paying the bills. But it does get to the point where they're an adult. And y'all right now, most of y'all are the point where you're trying to relate to your mother and father or your mother-in-law and father-in-law, and you're an adult. And they're trying to figure out how to navigate this. You know, I remember when our children got married, one thing I said to them was, different doesn't mean wrong. Every family has different ways of doing stuff, and we think our way is the right way. And we think you should celebrate Christmas like this, and we think we should do birthdays like this, and the other family has a completely different way. So it's learning to mesh those two families, like Suzanne said, one crazy with the other crazy. And I've said this before, but when our oldest son was getting married, it dawned on me several months before his wedding that I was going to be a mother-in-law and that people didn't like mother-in-laws. And I thought, oh, no, I'm going to be one. And I remember going to all the young newlyweds, moms that I knew at the time, and young moms, and just saying, what do I have to do to be a good mother-in-law? And, y'all, I asked probably 100 people, and tell me what the one answer I got was. Just throw it out. Keep your mouth shut. Yeah. Everybody said that. Keep your mouth shut. Like, and they may have phrased it in different ways, but that's what everybody told me to do. Well, y'all, I just have to say this. What do you do as a mother? You give advice. You've done that your whole life. So one day they walk down the aisle and you got to zip it up, and it's hard. It is really hard because we think we know something. So I say that just to say, be patient. They don't necessarily mean to be trying to ruin your life and tell you what to do. Some might. But, you know, it's like learning to say. It's like this little dance of what can I say and what can I not. And I just say, be patient. One girl told me, she said, you know, I was good friends with my mother-in-law until I married her son. And I said, what happened? And she said, she always made me feel guilty. I said, how? She said, well, I remember we weren't going to their town for my husband's birthday. And she was like, oh, I can't believe you aren't going to be here. I've always been here for every birthday. And she said, it just makes me feel guilty. And I had a mother-in-law who liked guilt, you know, but I don't think the mother meant to make her feel guilty. I think the mother felt like, this is the first time I'm not going to be with my son for his birthday. But she can't say that out loud to her daughter-in-law, or it will make her feel guilty. So I learned just to go to my children when they're not going to come for something. Oh, well, we are going to miss y'all. I hope you have fun. Then I turn around to my husband or to Suzanne or something. I go, I can't believe they're not going to be here. You know, it's like, because you do feel disappointed, but yet you don't mean to, you know. So I think for the younger women here who have mothers and mother-in-laws that are maybe speaking too much into your life, sometimes it's okay to just have a conversation about it when you're not upset about something. But like, how do we do this? Sometimes some of y'all are rolling your eyes like, that is never going to happen. But just be careful and of how you do it. I realize that I have to speak differently even to my daughters-in-law than I do my daughters. And I have the two best daughter-in-laws you could ever have in this world, and we have a great relationship. And the example I use, which might be corny, is, you know, young people are always moving. So when you're helping them unpack in their umpteenth apartment or new home, if it's my daughters, I might pull out a set of canisters and say, where do you want me to? No, I might pull out the canisters and go, oh, why don't you put these here? This would be a good section to do, like your baking or whatever. And if my daughters want to, they'd go, oh, okay. And if they don't want to, they'd go, no, I think I'm going to put them here. But nobody's feelings are hurt. You know, it's just, you say it. Well, what does my daughter-in-law feel if I'm helping her unpack and I say, oh, why don't you put these canisters right here? What she hears is, she's trying to tell me how to set up my kitchen, you know? So as a mother-in-law, I have to say, now where do you want me to put these? And then if she says, what do you think? Then I can say, oh, why don't you put them here? You know, it's like this little dance, and we laugh, but it really does. I know the sweetest friend of mine was helping her son and daughter-in-law pack, and this friend is great. Like, I'm not creative. I'm not decorative. Something goes on my bookshelf, it stays for 10 years, you know. I don't have that gene, so I don't have a real problem not telling people how to decorate because I don't know how. But this friend is really good at it. And I remember she was helping her son and daughter-in-law unpack, and she was like, oh, that picture would look great right there. And her son turned around and said, Mom, she will decorate this house like she wants to. She was like, okay, you know. So it's just a dance that we go through, and I realize it can be hard, and maybe that's some conversation on Q&A we can talk about. But it is hard. But just know it's hard for them, too. And so it's this figuring out, how do we relate to a different family? And y'all, I know this is a scary thing, but I'm going to remind you that if your children get married one day, which you hope they will, you will be a mother-in-law. So, you know all the mother-in-law jokes. Mark Twain said Adam was the luckiest man in the world because he had no mother-in-law. You know, and somebody said, I wanted to be a witch for Halloween, but my mother-in-law wouldn't loan me a dress. And somebody said, the best mother-in-law is one who lives very, very, very far away. And one person, this is really bad, said, what should you do if you miss your mother-in-law? Reload the gun and try again. You know, that's not funny. It's terrible. So I like the phrase that talks about, let me see if I can even find it. There was a sweet one, but it was so rare I couldn't find it. But I don't know where it is. But anyway, it's just be patient, because she's a mother who loves her child and she loves you. And the best thing she can do is welcome. If you are a mother or mother-in-law or have adult kids, or you remember this when your kids get married, is I just try to affirm my in-laws and say, I'm so glad that, you know, my child married you, and we're so glad you're in the family. But anyway, but it's hard. It doesn't, but your calling doesn't end, like Suzanne said. But for women our age, and this is just to give you a window into it, it's hard to know when to speak and when not to speak. Because there is a sense where you've lost your voice. So you want to love and support, but you have to be so careful doing it. So that's where I think good communication is key with your kids and with your adult parents, is this is how I feel when you say this. This is what, you know, whatever comes. And then you do, the grandchildren come along, and that's another whole area. Whereas you, as young moms, you maybe didn't have a problem with your mother-in-law until you had a grandchild. And then she's trying to tell you how to raise your grandchild. Or maybe your mother is the one that's trying to tell you how to do your child. And as adult women, or women of adults, mothers of adult children, we have to let our children make those decisions. And they may not always make the decision that we'd make, but we support them in that, because we go, okay, I remember saying to one of my daughters, you know, she said, Mom, does it bother you if that, that, that? And I said, well, yeah, to be real honest. I said, but I respect you enough as an adult that you're going to figure out what God wants you to do. But they don't always make decisions like you want them to. So just learning that dance as an adult children. But now the calling doesn't end. You love your children. You love your grandchildren. Our role as women is to pray more and speak less and listen maybe. But I do think that's something we can do. My favorite thing to do is say, God, you be God to them today. You know what they need. If they need encouraging, encourage them. If they need convicting. And I know Randy's, one of his grandmothers prayed for him from the time he was a baby. And there weren't many Christians in his family. And I really think that's why God has blessed him and drew him to himself, was because of his grandmother's prayer. So, and we'll move on to the next one. Okay, I am. Thank you. We haven't really talked about who's doing what, but where do I go for help? And all that is just to say, you know, sometimes it is just hard. And maybe you have a good friend that's going through the same thing you are, and you can call her up. You know, Suzanne and I, because we became friends when we were pregnant, me with my second, her with her first, we kind of raised our kids together. But I can remember calling saying, I'm overwhelmed, and she'd say, I am too, and we'd hang up, and that's all we said. But it was like, yes, somebody gets it, you know? And but sometimes the first place you go to help is Jesus. For help is Jesus. Jesus, only Jesus. He is the one that can give you strength. He is the one that can encourage you. Spend time in the Word, even though it's hard. I had three grandchildren last Saturday night spent the night with me, and it was all I could do to get them up and feed them breakfast and dressed into church. Did I have a quiet time that morning? No. You know, it's like, it reminds me every time I babysit my grandchildren of how hard that job is. But seek the Lord, get to know Him, find your help there. But friends, things like Moms Connect, discipleship groups, and there's a place for counseling. We all can use it sometimes. And the church has people they recommend for counseling, but go for help. Don't suffer alone. If you're battling depression, if you're, you know, if the marriage is hard, find people that can help you. And the whole thing in mothering, I love to be able to say, what do you do in this situation? I don't know. What do you do? Share ideas. Go for help. Do you have anything you want to say on that? Go for help.
Mentors are also a good thing. When I had my first child, like I said, I didn't have much of a foundation. So I picked out two women that I kind of looked ahead. They were a little bit ahead of me. Carol was one, and there was another girl. And
I was a mentor to you?
I just called you every other time because I thought I needed to spread it out. I didn't want to call the same person every time. But I had no clue what I was doing. And so I picked out two women who I thought they had like a 2 or 2.5 year old, and I thought, well, that one's pretty well behaved, and they've got this baby going, and so I'll just call them. And so literally I just alternated every time I had a question and just called one of them, and that was such a help. That was such a huge help to me. So that kind of thing works. There's great books out there. I love to read blogs because I can't really get into a book because then I get obsessed and then I just want to do that. So, but blogs are really fun. A discipleship group, that is a great way to grow together as well as encourage each other and lift each other up. And friends saved me.
And then the last question, and we're going to have some discussion around this, I think, because y'all are tired of listening to us talk. And but why is my reality different from my expectations, and how do I trust God in it? And whether you're a new mom and you thought it was going to be so wonderful having this little baby and that baby's keeping you up all night and you are going crazy and your reality doesn't live up to your expectations, or whether you're a mom of an older child who maybe decides they don't want to follow Jesus and maybe they're bucking you at every turn and it is breaking your heart, you know, it's not what you expected. I think sometimes as Christians, we kind of look in the verse Proverbs 22:6, I think it is, that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he won't depart from it. So we think, wait, I trained him up in the way he should go. Why is he not getting it? You know, and Randy often says that verse is really a warning more than a promise, because original language is train up a child in his own way, and when he is old, he won't depart from it. So if you let him have his way forever when he's old, he's not going to depart from that, more than if you do the right things, your child will do this. Because that leads to such guilt and such pain, and it's very real. And just learning to trust God. So I don't know if you want to say something else before we do it, and then we'll wrap up with this. Yeah. Or?
I've got a couple.
Okay.
When I had younger kids, I had a mom say to me one time, if you do everything right, your kids won't rebel. And everything in my spirit went, no, 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 no. Because that's basically saying, if they do right, I've done it right, and I get the credit. And I didn't want the credit because I don't want the blame for those bad decisions. And so basically what we need to know is that if we feel that way, we're discounting the internal. We're discounting their sin package rubbing up against my sin package, then external circumstances and things like that that are all playing into it too. So every child has their story. Some may be difficult toddlers. Some may go through a hard time in their teen years. Some may have unique challenges. There's all kinds of different things going on here. And basically our job is just to love them, encourage them, that sort of thing. But it is hard when you pictured yourself having two children, a little boy and a little girl, and everything being just rosy, and things aren't. Things are difficult. And so that's when we really need to fall into the Lord's arms and just let him guide us, let him encourage us. And one other thing that I just felt led to say, I wrote this down, is to give your kids the gift of privacy. I follow people on Instagram all the time. I love blogs. I love all of that. And I see people putting stuff out there that I feel like when their kids get older, they're going to look back and say, that was really embarrassing to me. I wish you hadn't done that. I had another lady who had adopted her child, and she didn't really tell her child's adoption story because she said, that's really not my story, that's my child's story. And so I'm going to let her decide how she shares that story as she grows up. And keeping private things private, I know there's this whole deal to be authentic and this whole deal to be transparent and out there. And that's all fine and good with your stuff, but protect your children and their privacy. Really think about that. It's great to put up pictures. I mean, we put stuff on Instagram all the time. But just be careful with the private stuff and the stuff that as they get older, they may go, I wish you hadn't shared that. You know, that's embarrassing to me. So that's just one little thing.
Okay. Why don't we do this? If you want to stand up, you can because you've been sitting a while, but sit right back down at your table. And then you can, how about just, is your reality, are there areas where your reality is different than what you expected? And share, don't let one person talk forever. Just each of you take a minute or two. But just kind of share if you want to. And if you want to grab something to drink or a cookie, and we're going to give you about 10 or 15 minutes. And then be thinking also if you have any questions, and we'll wrap up. But just kind of share with each other, how is that? Is your reality different from how you expected it to be? Okay, y'all. I hate to break you up because I realize some of y'all, to me, this is one of the most fun things about the evening is y'all being able to just chat and encourage one another. But hopefully you had some good sharing around that on your expectations and your reality. But we thought we would just open it up for a few minutes on questions. If you don't have any, we'll conclude and wrap it up and give you more time to talk. But if you have a question you want to ask, Gail's going to pass around a mic. And since Suzanne doesn't have a mic, we're going to get real close together so she can talk. You know what? You'll have to stand like this, but we can both get it.
So. Gail will bring me the mic.
Okay. No, we can do this. Okay. Go. Oh,
thanks. So I was wondering if y'all could speak to the idea of discipleship and its role in our lives as moms, knowing that our primary disciples are our babies. Mm-hmm. At least that's my perspective, and my heart is to raise my three and disciple them. But then also knowing that, I mean, especially at our church, just the heart for discipleship and discipling other adults, but knowing that just probably different seasons having more capacity and margin to pour out into other adults versus just your babies. And I don't know if that makes sense or you can speak to that kind of tension almost.
Well, I think you kind of answered it in some ways. I do think there are different seasons of life where you can do more or less. Now I'm holding this. This is kind of crazy. I think you're probably, I do believe when you're a mom that your most important people to disciple are your children. And I love the verse, what does, you know, gain a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul or whatever. But I think, what does it profit me if I gain the whole world and lose my kids? You know, I don't want to ever put other people in front of them. At the same time, I think you can make your kids an excuse and an idol. Like, I can't put my kids here. I can't do this. So I think it's you asking yourself. Some people have a capacity to do both and seem to do it well. Other people, I don't think God calls them to do it. But I think you will have seasons of life. What I see and what Suzanne is seeing is that when you are in a discipleship group, you get so much support and care and encouragement and people praying for you and sharing life with you and helping you with your kids, that even though it might take some hours out of your day, the benefits are so worthwhile. You know, but I do think, you know, I went through a period this last 5 years where I lost my parents and my mother-in-law, and I couldn't lead a group. And God knew that more than I did, because he led me to that before I knew that that was going to be the year they died. But because I was driving back and forth to Birmingham and then doing so much here. So that's a season of life. And so I think you ask God, what is my capacity now? But do look, and y'all, you're discipling your children when you walk by the way, when you lay in the bed, when you're in the car. But then I think you can be more deliberate than that. But that's the biggest way. When you walk and you go, look at God's beautiful world. Look what he made. And, you know, you teach them songs and scripture songs and things like that as you go through the day. But what do you want to add to that?
Yeah, I would add, I did not do discipleship group when I did the young moms groups when my kids were young. I started about 12 or 13 years ago, I don't know exactly, in the discipleship program here and have been doing the journey ever since, the three-year cycle, and I love it. I lead it. I love it. I think it's a great thing. But I do think you need to look at your schedule and that sort of thing, and try to keep your schedule pretty clear if you've got a lot of little ones at home. Just because if you're running around and getting places and doing all that, it drains you, and you're snappier at them and stuff like that. And again, in the mundane is where you're building stuff with them. So there's a season, and don't let your kids be your scapegoat. But if they're really your reason, then that's good. But don't use them. If you're going to the gym every day but you don't have time for discipleship, you know, maybe one of those days you could do discipleship or get involved with the young moms. You do need a support group. I think that's probably the thing I would take away the most. You really need support with each other. And sometimes discipleship groups don't work out to be a strong support group because everybody in there's got a lot of kids and you're all overwhelmed and you don't have time to make meals for each other because you're just trying to get something on the table at night. So, it doesn't always work that way if you're in a young mom's group either. So,
any other question? Okay.
I have a discipline question, which kind of relates to the discipleship and how you're saying, you know, when you're walking, talk about God. Someone pointed out to me that relating discipline to God, if you're always talking about God when you're disciplining them, or if that's the main time you're talking about God, your children are going to relate discipline to God. And that's, you know, going to be the main thing that they relate to God. Mm-hmm. So I would love some advice on maybe how to make discipline a more positive experience. Mm-hmm. And then also, you know, more practical ways to bring up God. Like that was a good mm-hmm. example throughout the day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I know, but that's not fair that I have the mic. You know, I just say, I do think it's good to say, you know, honey, when you're disciplining them, I think it's fine to bring God into it as far as God wants you to obey me. And you know what? He wants me to obey him too. And I have to obey God. And part of my job is to do that. But not to only mention God when you're disciplining. It should be all through the day. I mean, like when we're driving in the road when the kids were little, especially if there's an ambulance or a fire truck goes by, it's like, let's pray for whoever that is and, you know, ask God just to be with that person that does it. You know, everything in nature, everything, sing songs. I just ordered, don't tell any of my kids, but Johnny Erickson Tata has this Hymns for Kids, and it's out of print, so I just went to all the used book places, and it has piano chords because some of my little grandchildren learned to play the piano, but it tells the story of hymns, but to sing hymns, you know, with the thing. But a lot of times when we travel, I'd go, isn't it neat that God would let us have this ability to be able to go to the beach and see this beautiful place he made? You know, where it's all the time. And then when you discipline, you don't always have to say, God told me to do this and therefore I have to do it. But I just say, you know, you have to obey me. Children have to learn to obey God and you. Are there going to be wrecks in this society? And there'll be no submission to authority, which we see all the time. So, but there's a whole CD on kind of some of our thoughts on that discipline stuff. So,
I would just ditto what she said and just try to talk about it, you know, all the time.
Okay. Thank you. Anything else? Y'all got it. Okay, Suzanne, you want to keep that? Oh, there is another question. Sorry, I didn't see that. I wasn't trying to ignore you.
It's okay. So I have two boys. They are almost 3 and almost 6. And one of my greatest desires is for them to have a close relationship with one another throughout their lives. They're little, obviously, now, so they fight a lot over things. And what is some advice that you would have for us and how we can foster a really close, positive sibling relationship?
Particularly maybe around boys. Okay, I'm going to let Suzanne go first. I'm going to let you answer that because I answered the last one. I think you're good at that.
I don't know. I think one of the things I did was when I saw my kids just battling over toys, I just walked in there and picked it up. They knew it was gone. You know, and stressing that your sibling is much more important than a silly little toy. When you hear them bickering and stuff, really trying to talk to them about, it'd be interesting to see if Emily remembers this, but I think I said a lot. I think I did a lot of things that my kids are going, really? But I think I did sort of build this attitude that we're sort of a team and these are the people, which I felt like a hypocrite because I wasn't close to any of my own siblings, but these are the people that will be your people for the rest of your life. And really and truly, I would say I think my kids really are people for each other. They really support each other in a lot of cool ways. They're not perfect, but they're pretty close. But yeah, to build that system in, to... I used to make the girls sit knee to knee and sing that, I love you, you love me, we're a happy family. And I used to make them tell each other things that they appreciated about each other. Oh, yeah. Are you scarred from that? you know, just different things to try to build relationship, to build positive, to point out. I think one of the things we didn't really touch on, but gratefulness is a huge issue. I think it's our tendency and our sin to complain and to find the negative all the time. And it's so important to point out to our kids things to be grateful for us to be grateful when we feel ourselves getting down, to just start thanking the Lord for things. Ann Voskamp wrote a whole book, 1,000 Gifts, about it. And it really will turn your heart around if you just start thanking the Lord and praising the Lord. And so teaching your kids that too, to look for the positive in each other, to share things you like about each other, just anything you can think that builds relationship rather than tears it down.
Okay. Why don't you read your quote? Unless somebody's just dying to ask a question, and we'll hang around afterwards, but I don't think we're not bad. Oh, you do have questions, though. Okay.
I hope I can verbalize this, or verbalize it well. Could you speak to the tension you experience as you're trying to teach your kids things, but their personalities are so different, and so they may do something that's embarrassing to you and is your own insecurity, and you try to find the balance between what is their inclination and when do I need to correct them? Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Okay. You got the microphone. Yeah, I do think we have to be careful as moms that we're not so concerned with our kids embarrassing us as much as we are doing that. And we've all been embarrassed by our kids. If you haven't, you've never taken them in public, you know. But it is just I can remember that was one of the few times that was hard for me being the pastor's wife was on Sunday morning with young children, because I was so jealous of all the couples that came to church, and one would get the one child and one would get the other, because I drove by myself and went home by myself and left in tears when often. And because invariably a toddler would throw a temper tantrum screaming bloody murder while I'm holding the crying newborn and somebody's trying to talk to me, you know, at church, and I'm just like, get me out of here. And so it's hard. I think different kids, some of them you have to be a little bit more firm with. Others, you look at them and they just start crying if they think you're going to correct them. But I think you have to be careful that they don't perceive that as they're getting away with something, that you gotta be consistent in your discipline. But I think it's a challenge your whole life to figure out your kids and how they're wired and what they're going to do. Back when the whole personality things was popular, the ESDN or J or whatever, we had a speaker come. She was talking about the children and their, you know, whether you're structured or spontaneous or introvert or extrovert. And one of the moms in the church looked at me and said, "Now, Carol, do you think Rachel is a debt or a debt?" And I went, "Okay, I have 4 children, 2 are boys and 2 are girls, and that's all I know right now." You know, and that is, I thought, how am I supposed to know that? I'm just trying to survive here. But I think it's a lifelong challenge to try to see that some of them might need a sterner, some of them you look at them and they melt, but they still need to be treated equally. So do you have anything to add?
I guess what I'm trying to get underneath your question a little bit, and I think asking yourself the question, is what they're doing wrong, or is it just something that I'd rather them not do because it's kind of embarrassing to me? And if it's not wrong, I remember I had a friend, and, well, let me tell this story. My sister-in-law and brother-in-law came to visit us, and they had a child the same age as our son. And their son was just misbehaving, and my husband's mother was there too, and she was pointing out to everyone that our son was doing well and their son was doing bad. And so they ended up threatening their son. This is at like 4:30 in the afternoon, that if he didn't behave, they were going to put him in the bed and he was going to bed for the night. The mother said it, and then, of course, he didn't. So then they have to go put him in the bed. So we're all sitting there. This 4-year-old is up in the bed screaming bloody murder. Everyone knows nobody wants him to be there. It was just miserable. But they did it out of pressure because they felt like it was being pointed out that one was being good, and it could have been the opposite. So you've got to sort of make sure you're not doing more things to please the people around you, but try to keep in your mind what's the best thing for that child. And different children are different, and they do so. You know, it might be something you let go of at home. You might have to let go of it and just be a little bit embarrassed.
Okay, we need to wrap up.
Wrap it up.
So
wrap it up. Okay. I just had a quote that I really liked. There's this lady that writes a blog. I don't know if any of y'all have heard of Catherine Wolf, but she had a stroke at age 26 and is paralyzed on half of her face and stuff. Well, her mother writes a blog, and she has 3 daughters, and she had another daughter who a little over a year ago was in a horrific car accident. So this woman has been through suffering like nothing. But she's talking about, and this is just to encourage you with friends, she's talking about a group of people getting together, and she said, "We're still here, and we still laugh. Most of us have known each other for years. We've drifted in and out of each other's lives with changing seasons. Some of us were in Bible studies together in our 30s. Mothers of happy little children, full of life and infinite potential. We prayed countless promises of protection and provision over those little ones. Naively, we imagined, or at least hoped, that a good God would not allow our sweet Christian families to be touched by tragedy. We read all the books. We played by all the rules. We followed all the recipes. In spite of that, each of us has been dragged kicking and screaming into the sorority no one wants to join, the Sisterhood of Suffering. Every situation is unique. Each sister has a different story to tell, but we are drawn together like lone shipwreck survivors on a forgotten island, brought together by an unseen hand. But when we come together, something holy happens. And I think I would encourage y'all as young moms to start looking for that holiness, to start looking for that bond with your sisters in Christ so that you can walk, navigate those waters. All of your children are going to disappoint you. All of your children are going to disobey you. Some may do big stuff and struggle big. Some may not. Some may really walk the path the whole time. Some of my kids didn't really rebel. They're sort of my favorites. But others were a little more difficult. So, but I would encourage you to bond together and to encourage one another in that.
Great. And I just want you to think about one question. And I got this question from a book that I'm reading right now. But I want you to imagine for just a moment that God is thinking about you. Like, just imagine God is thinking about you. What do you assume God feels when you come to mind? I'm not going to ask you to share it out loud, but I want you just to think that. What do you assume God feels when you come to mind? You know what the first thing is most people say when they're asked that question? Is, I think he's disappointed in me. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you felt like that. But they assume God feels his disappointment. Some people might think that God's mad at them or that he feels anger. But in both cases, these people are convinced that it is their sin that first catches God's attention. Because we are all sinful and we all know our sin. But this book, which is called Surrender to Love by David Benner, he goes on to say, the truth is that when God thinks of you, love swells in his heart and a smile comes to his face. Like loving parents who can look at their children with disappointment that in no way dilutes their love, the God in whose image such parents are made loves us with a love that is not dependent upon our behavior. If at least some humans can do this, how dare we question God's ability to do the same? And, you know, quite a few years ago, I went through scripture as I was reading through the Bible this couple of years. I marked everywhere the Lord talked about his steadfast love for us. And I was amazed at how many times and how many situations and in how many stories, but the Lord's steadfast love never failed. And so I think the fact that we are deeply loved by God is really the core of our identity. So since we started out on this, who am I? It's like, I want you to leave here knowing you are a child deeply loved by your Heavenly Father. And that no sin of yours leaves him feeling mad at you or disappointed in you. That's why he sent Jesus. He knows about your sin. It's why Jesus came to the cross to pay for our sin. And he wiped it out and he separated as far as the east is from the west from us. So do we sin? Do we fail? Do we need to say, Father, forgive me? Yes, we do. But then he does forgive us and he loves us. And so as our identity, as we think through what we need, what God thinks of us, I want you to leave here thinking God loves me. There's a great, great quote by George Mueller, an old Puritan saint, but it says, it has pleased the Lord to teach me a truth, the benefit of which I have not lost for more than 14 years. The point is this. I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord or how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man might be nourished. For though I might seek to witness to the lost or to benefit other believers or to relieve the distressed or in other ways seek to behave myself as it becomes a child of God in this world, nevertheless, if I myself am not happy in the Lord and have not been nourished and strengthened in my inner man day by day, all these other things might not be done in the right spirit. So saying that, I think to be happy in the Lord, we have to know we're loved by the Lord. So I just want us to close in prayer. And do you want to close us in prayer since I opened us in prayer? I just want everybody to know that we both pray.
Yes. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for each and every woman here. Father, I pray they would leave knowing first and foremost that you love them. You love them enough to come down here to put on skin and to live and then to die in their place and to pay for their sin so that they could know you and they could have eternal life with you. And we are grateful for that. Father, thank you for each child represented here. I pray for those children. I pray for these moms as they go home to parent that they would have a renewed kick in their step, just a renewed joy in it, that they would see the little things to celebrate and enjoy, and they would enjoy you more. And Father, I just ask that you would keep us all safe as we head home. Help us to love our husbands. Help us to love our children, grandchildren, a little bit more as a result of tonight. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.